Well, good morning. It's my privilege to be joining you all this morning as a representative of Expectations Women's Center and to celebrate Sanctity of Human Life with you all. This special day unites all churches in the celebration for life. So my name is Gina, and I am the Community Relations Director, and I've been working for Expectations about 3 years now, and I oversee the development arm of the ministry in order to raise the necessary funds to operate and expand the ministry through special fundraising events, personal appeals, grants, and direct mail by building relationships with churches, individuals, and businesses in the communities that we serve. So 27 years ago, the ministry began. A small group of passionate people were dedicated to helping women in their time of need, and they started a hotline telephone service for the women to call just to have somebody to talk to in their time of need. But they quickly realized that the women and their families had a greater need for confidential, free-of-charge pregnancy tests, face-to-face mentoring, and ongoing emotional support and supplies. I'm sure that this small group of people never imagined how much the ministry would grow to what it is today. So at Expectations Women's Center, we celebrate life and we believe in abundant life. Our ultimate goal is to see more people in the Susquehanna Valley have an abundant life. And we believe that abundant life comes from embracing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We believe abundant life is embracing marriage. And marriage is the God-ordained institution that provides children with the best chance to have an abundant life as God desires. We also believe that embracing fatherhood is what abundant life can be. A lot of times fathers are forgotten in an abortion discussion, but they are considered by pregnant women to be the most influential factor in her decision to keep or abort her child. They play a critical role in a child's well-being. Having the fathers involved during pregnancy and throughout a child's life is essential to providing that child with the best chance to thrive. So although our name is Expectations Women's Center, we do also see male clients as well, and we see couples come together. That's one major goal we have this year, is to increase the number of male clients that we are serving. We know that the decisions regarding sex, pregnancy, and parenting are not ours to make, but we dedicate ourselves to provide factual information and compassionate support to our clients, and we strive to give our clients a glimpse of the unconditional love we know comes from Jesus Christ. So now I want to move on to give you a verbal snapshot of what the centers have to offer. And we have three focuses in our client services: healthy relationships, healthy parenting, and healthy pregnancy and healthy parenting. And we walk alongside our clients, whichever their focus and need is, through three approaches. And the first is prevention. We want our community to know that abundant life means healthy relationships. And statistics provided from the CDC show that although the number of abortion is down, there are 20 million more cases of STIs in the U.S. each year. We have a healthy relationships curriculum called Real Essentials, and it takes a physical, emotional, and spiritual approach to healthy relationships. And we've increased our numbers of the presentations we make on this topic, but we have a goal this year to get into more schools and youth programs to present what God's view is on a healthy relationship. And the second approach is intervention. In an unexpected, unwanted pregnancy, we provide life-affirming alternatives to abortion. We see a woman, she comes in, she's scared, she's overwhelmed with pressures, and she's wanting to preserve her own life. Expectations Women's Center offers options counseling for parenting, adoption, and abortion. Now, I want you to know that we do not refer, perform, or recommend abortion, but we do offer education on the potential risk of their decision. We want to help our clients know how to navigate goal setting, decision making, to promote healthy choices for themselves and their communities. And then the last approach is restoration. According to CareNet, 4 in 10 women who have had an abortion attend church regularly. And in 2016, the PA abortion statistics revealed that there were 30,881 abortions across the state, and 247 of those resided in the 5-county area that we serve. We've personally had the opportunity to minister to 22 abortion vulnerable clients this past year, and in our conversations with these women, we are able to give them truthful information about the life growing inside of them and about the procedure they are considering, along with the potential risks. And while some of them change their mind and choose life, unfortunately, others of them do not. They tell us that a baby would interfere with work, school, or other responsibilities. They say that they can't afford a child or they do not want to be a single parent. But we still have the opportunity to minister truth to these women even after their decision to abort. That we can talk to them about the truth of God's love and grace and forgiveness and healing. Some women experience significant physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual side effects, and they need to know that there is hope for them. So friends, even among our churches, there are women and men silently suffering from the trauma of an abortion decision. And as an extension of the body of Christ, we are called to minister to them, to offer love and support. We have specially trained mentors who are available to meet one-on-one with these clients who need this level of care. And we also offer a group Bible study to aid in the healing process. So as I mentioned in the very beginning, that small group of people who started the hotline probably never imagined how far the ministry would grow today. But now, Expectations Women's Center offers ultrasound services to our clients. Statistics reveal that on average, 4 days pass between a woman receiving a positive pregnancy test and her decision to abort. That means we have a very little time frame to reach those we are called to serve. A second statistic is even more alarming. A woman who planned to have an abortion but first visited a pregnancy center that offered ultrasound, they change their mind and choose life 67% more often than a woman who visited a center that did not offer ultrasound, just because they saw an image, they saw the heartbeat of the life growing inside of them. So we know how powerful ultrasound can be. And very soon, we will be able to publicly announce that we are a medical facility that offers ultrasound. But we do have a brand new ultrasound machine in our Lewisburg center, and our nurse manager, Betty, is working to complete 60 to 75 practice scans on some models to be able to announce that we're a medical clinic and able to offer ultrasounds. So these are just a few highlights of the focus of our ministry as we start this new year. So to end, here are some ways that you all can help us. But first, would you just take a moment to think about what God may be calling you to do in this new year? How can you make a difference? And how can you help somebody out? Just like that small group of passionate people, a small act of answering a telephone line was just a small piece in what the ministry is today. And God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things for His glory. So if God is calling you to act, we hope that you would get connected with us in some way. So you can become a prayer partner for us. We know how powerful prayer can be. You can volunteer. Please give us a call. We can talk to you about the areas that you can volunteer as a receptionist. You can be a mentor to our clients. You can even help out with just the special events or bulk mailings that we do. But we will pray for God's discernment as you consider the possibility of volunteering in one of our centers. And lastly, you can help us financially. We receive no government funding because that would inhibit us from presenting the gospel, praying with our clients, or giving Bibles or Bible studies to our clients. So church partnerships, as well as individuals and businesses who donate to the ministry, is what sustains us. Again, it's been my privilege to be here today, and I do want to express our deepest gratitude for all that you do to continue to pour into this life-giving ministry through your prayers, time, and resources. Your partnership means so much to us as we continue to minister here in the Susquehanna Valley. If you have any questions, I'll be here following the service, so feel free to come up and talk with me. But thank you so much.
Thank you, Gina. There'll be a number of references today that I'll be referencing. I'll be reading the scriptures that have to do with sanctity of life. The sanctity of life actually is next Sunday, isn't it? It's the official next Sunday, but we've just got a little jump on it. That's all right. And I told Gina that I would have a message that would have to do with the sanctity of life since she's here today. And so that's what I've done. I've chosen to do that. There's really not a title for it. It's just basically the sanctity of life. I guess if you wanted to give it a title, we're going to see what God feels about the sanctity of life. How does God view it? It's not important how we view it. It's more important how God views it. He views it more important than any of us here. And we really need to understand that. And there's so many that don't understand that. There's so many that don't grasp that truth because they don't want to. They simply don't want to. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord's help for this. Lord, what's the message that I want to share today to help us to think about the terrible, terrible tragedy of abortion that's happening every day. Even as I'm speaking today, there's an abortion being taken place somewhere. And Lord, I ask you to forgive us. Forgive us as a nation. We need to repent of it. It's wrong. It's murder. And we need to repent of it. We ask that you would speak to hearts and pray that those involved will see the terrible tragedy of this. And repent and seek your forgiveness because we know that your forgiveness is available to each and every one who's willing to ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On September the 11th, 2001, evildoers have killed over 4,000 people. They were future leaders of our nation, perhaps doctors who could have saved many, scientists who may have found a cure for cancer, perhaps an evangelist who may have led thousands to the Lord. 4,000 people lost their lives on September the 11th. On September the 12th, 4,000 more lost their life. Again on September the 13th and September 14th, and September 15th, every day since, 4,000 lost their lives. I suppose we don't think of it that way, do we? I'm talking about abortions. 4,000 abortions take place every day. 4,000 take place every day. 28,000 every week. 112,000 each month, 1,460,000 each year. That's 1.5 million a year. Does anybody remember when it officially started? What year? It started the year that my wife and I decided to get married. 1973, the Supreme Court ruled abortion was legal. Roe versus Wade. Did you know that Mrs. Roe is now a leader for the Lord? She accepted Christ as her Savior, and she's trying to turn the tide. Did you know that? She realizes the terrible decision she made. but she sought God's forgiveness. And she received it. And she's working for the Lord today. She's a crusader for him today. Genesis 1:27 says God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God's made a lot of wonderful things in this world. But nothing tops his creation as man. We are made in his image. The animals he created are wonderful and great companions, but they were not made in his image. All the creations of the world that you have opportunity sometime to go and visit and see weren't made in his image. He created them. They were beautiful. Nice places to visit. Have any of you ever had the chance to go through the red cedars, the big sequoia trees in California? Anybody ever have a chance to do that? I see some hands. They tell me you can drive through the base of the trees. They're that big, you can just drive right through. Amazing. But they weren't made in the image of God. I have made here printed copies, and they're not real good because my printer was running out low in ink, so I'm going to make them again more clear, and I'd like to make sure that they're available for you. This is the figures that was started from the time of 1973 of when the abortions took place. Over 40 million abortions took place since 1973. How many of you had the opportunity on the way to McAllisterville? I believe it's the church in Bunkertown puts out in the yard ribbons or something they put out there to show, try to represent how many babies are aborted every day. How many of you remember going by and seeing that? That's a visual. Sometimes we really need to have a visual to really see how many that is. You know, the figures don't quite make it until you actually see the visual. 40 million babies since 1973. That's one baby every 20 seconds. During my time of sharing with you this morning, there'll be over 125 babies aborted. And the amount of time it takes me to share this. Does that help put it in perspective? When Cain slew Abel, the Lord said to Cain, "Where's your brother? Where's your brother Abel?" Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord, what else did the Lord say to him? His blood, what? Cries to me from the ground. I read that, I never forgot that. His blood cries to me. Can you imagine the cries that our Lord hears from the 4,000 babies aborted? Can you imagine the cries that go to him? Do you have any concept of that? Partial birth abortions. I can't understand how anyone can say that this isn't premeditated first-degree murder. Does anybody here have any idea how a partial birth abortion is performed? Does anybody here know? I bet you know, Gina. Does anybody else know? Huh? The rest of you don't know how that's done. I don't have all the particulars, but I can tell it to you real quick. They stick a hole in the baby's skull, and they suck its brains out. Now you know. How can any doctor who's been trained to protect life do anything like that? How can you do that? A woman can obtain a partial birth abortion all the way through to the what? Trimester. third trimester. Anybody have any idea how functional the baby is at that time? Completely functional. At that time, the baby could be delivered and the baby would be just fine. Can you imagine sticking a surgical scissors into the brain and sucking its brain down? It's hard for me to even discuss this. It's hard to even talk about it. It's just very difficult. But you know what? As hard as it is, we need to really know it. We need to understand that. Are you doing the most you can to avoid from this happening? It's happening here in America every day. On to my message. How did the sanctity of life get started? It didn't start in the mind of man. It started in the mind of God. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, it was instituted by God because only we can reflect the glory of God. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created man. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God created man because it's humans that reflect his glory. You want to show people a picture of what God's like? We have a human. We can live. We talk. We have fellowship with our Creator. He placed us here on the earth to represent his reign, to reign over all that he had made. We are a living image of him, and we are created in his likeness. We are made to reflect his majesty on earth. Creation, oh, there's so many beautiful places on earth, so many places to visit. It gives glory to God. We talked about the redwood trees, how majestic and beautiful they are. The antelope of Colorado has eyes that's equivalent to a 7-power binocular. Can reach top speeds of 70 miles an hour. There's a great fish of the Caribbean that's even bigger than the boat of those who are in the boat trying to catch it. And the sun and the moon and the universe all speak of the majesty of our Lord. With the strongest of telescopes, they still haven't even come close to finding the edges of the universe. The universe is so vast and so large. It is amazing. All of these give glory to God, but they were not created in his image, only man. The second point I want to bring to you is that God starts at conception. That's where he starts. That's where the sanctity of life starts. We read it in Psalms 139. I will praise you. I'm fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. David affirmed that the work of the Lord in his life extended all the way back to when he was in his mother's womb. You covered me. Covering me means you wove me together. It explains the work of God that he created in the mother's womb. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I am an awesome wonder. But don't let it make you prideful. And I know that all of us have that tendency. There's a sign on the department store dressing room mirror that says objects in the mirror appear to be bigger than they actually are. So as we look at ourselves, we're prone to think that we're bigger than we actually are. Skillfully wrought. Now there's an interesting part of the phrase of the scripture. The development of the fetus, which one would just like to say, it's just a glob of flesh. But there's quite a mystery to it. And to the ancient people, they thought that this fetus was being somehow formed and developed in the middle of the earth, is what the scripture says. My substance refers to the embryo. And then the Lord also added about a book. When you're born, you're put into the book of life. Book of life. Can you imagine? The names have been written in the books. Did you know that every abortion, every baby has a name? God's already given it a name. He's added, he's got all those abortions in his book. He has them recorded. Imagine the abortion doctor standing in God's presence on Judgment Day. Jeremiah said in chapter 1 and 4 and 5, he said, "Then the word of the Lord came to me. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you and I ordained you a prophet to the nations." See, Jeremiah was keenly aware of God's call. He knew he had been destined by God before conception. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." God called him to perform a mission in the history of time of his nation of Israel. And Jeremiah was to be that prophet to the nation of Judah, a messenger of God to all nations. God starts at conception to develop the child. And it brings me to the third point. When people are not perfect, God acknowledges that fact as well, that the one in the womb belongs to him. In Psalms 127:3, we read, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Did you know that children are God's gift? They're spoken of as having a quiver full. If your quiver is full, you've been blessed to have your quiver full. Children were a symbol of strength, as an arrow was a symbol of strength. Even if people are less than perfect, and we know that each and every one of us here would fit that category, how about it? But God acknowledges that the one in the womb belongs to him. In Exodus 4, verse 10 and 11, Moses was intimidated by what God was asking him to do, to use him to deliver his children from Pharaoh. And I want you to be careful to look at verse 10 in Exodus 4. Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Some have interpreted that as maybe he had a stutter. Maybe Moses stuttered. But we know he had some sort of impediment of speech. That was evident. And Moses was trying to use that as an excuse to not do what God wanted him to do. But you see, that didn't work. Because God's answer in verse 11 was, "So the Lord said to him, who made man's mouth?" How about that? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? God reminded Moses that he made Moses' mouth. He fashioned each one according to his wisdom. He promised to instruct Moses of what to say as he went to see Pharaoh. God was saying, "I am able to help those who are lacking and those who are imperfect." And God gave us our faculties from the very beginning. Even those who are imperfect come from him. "I made the mute," he told Moses. "I made the dumb. I made the deaf. I made the blind." God acknowledged that the one in the womb belongs to him. Why is it then that when we take pictures of them and find out that they have some sort of a problem, we want to abort them? I love the way a person has expressed this in a poem. "My father's ways may twist and turn. My heart may throb and ache. But within my soul, I'm glad to know he makes no mistakes." Even when people are born with problems, and many of you and I have all been born with them, we all have been born with problems, God acknowledges that we still belong to him. We are still his property. He loves us and cares for each and every one of us. We belong to him. And fourthly, it explains severely how God feels about the one he created in the womb. Not only is he concerned about us when our life starts, but also when it stops. And so fourthly, God decides to start, and he doesn't give us the liberty to decide when to end. In Exodus chapter 21, 22 through 25, we read, "If men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him. He shall pay as the judges determine, but if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." And so what God started, he does not give us the liberty to decide when it's over. Since the Planned Parenthood organization, they have performed 270,000 abortions per year as of 2006. And Gina Talk spoke about this part. When people were asked why they had an abortion, 50% said they didn't want to be a single parent. She spoke of this. Because they were having problems, perhaps, in their relationship. 66% said they could not afford the child. 75% said that it would interfere with their lives. 95%, now here's the one that I want you to think about. 95% simply said it was inconvenient to have a child at this time. The former Surgeon General C. Everett Koop said that in his 35 years in medicine, he has never seen one case where abortion was necessary to save a woman's life. It was written in the Washington Post that President Ronald Reagan once said about a young woman named Victoria. She was with child and said, "In this society, we save whales, we save timber wolves and bald eagles and Coke bottles. Yet everyone wanted me to throw away my baby." With all that's understood, I want to make something that's very clear. If you've had an abortion, you need to understand that with God, there's forgiveness. Actress Patricia Neal, who had died just recently, it's a known fact that she had confessed that the abortion of her unborn child in 1950 was the greatest sorrow of her life. She said in her autobiography, "If I had only one thing that I could do over in my life, I would have had that baby." So understand this morning, if you're like her, with God there's forgiveness. With God, sin is sin. Someone else may abhor abortion. It's the way that God feels about it. But he feels about that the same way of any sin that's in our lives. One person may have unkind thoughts, another may have a bitter tongue. But I can tell you that we all have things in our lives that are dishonoring to our Lord. And so when God forgives you, he puts all things we've done on the screen, much like our iPads, and then he presses delete, and they're gone. But how can I forgive myself, you might ask? I can tell you it's not on his mind, so it doesn't have to be on yours either. God is a God of future. He's not a God of just the past. He has a full-time business, and he calls it forgiveness. Once he tosses your sins from his mind, you can toss them from yours as well. He wants us to know that what he decides to start, he doesn't give us the liberty to decide when to end. And fifthly, he loves what he sees in the womb. Although the infant is sinful from the day it's conceived. In Psalms 51:5, we read, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." You see, David recognized as an unborn child, he stood before God as a sinner. He reflected that sinful nature of Adam. The first person God ever made, he related his sinfulness to the inception of life. In Psalms 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born. The psalm is addressing the wicked judges that lived in the time of Micah's day. And he says the problem started from the womb. Every one of us is a sinner. We may not like to see ourselves that way. Will Rogers once made the comment, "I love to hear a man talk about himself because all I hear is good stuff." So who taught you how to be sinful? No one. Who taught you how to be bad? No one. You did a great job on your own. It's easy for us to blame our parents or someone else. Reader's Digest talked about a family that stopped buying junk food and replaced it with plain rice cakes. Of course, this was the husband's idea. The mother and two children were not enthusiastic about the change. One evening, the father went to the kitchen after the family was in bed and found his younger child smearing frosting on her rice cake. And the father asked, "Just what are you doing?" And the child responded, "This is how we always eat them. Mommy showed us." We like to blame our sin on others, but we have to forever take responsibility for our own sin. The bad news is bad, the good news is good. And then the sixth thing that God wants to say about the sanctity of life is that God loves life. He wants everyone on earth to live with him. His coming into the world, he wants us to be in his world forever. And we have one of the best known verses in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We're sinners from the day we're born, and yet God loves us. We are sinners and we deserve to die, but Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, he came into the world and he took our sins, your sins and mine. He placed them upon himself. He died in our place. He was our substitute. He saved us by dying for us. A National Geographic article once told of a recreational area in the West where some years ago a man took his young son fishing. He had brought only one life vest with him. When the boat capsized, the man put the vest on his son and pushed him toward the shore. The last words his son ever heard from his father was, "I love you." In other words, the father saved him by dying for him. He died as his substitute. Jesus saved us by dying for us. He took the punishment for our sins and died in our place. And God now asks us to do is just to receive his salvation as a free gift by trusting Christ to save us. In John 6:47, "I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." To believe means to trust and depend and rely on. A circus man in Buffalo, New York, who was a tightrope walker, was visited one afternoon by a family who knew him well. He was off duty, so he asked a girl that was about 10 years old if she believed he could carry her across the tightrope and back. The girl said, "Yes, I believe you can." The circus man asked if she would trust him to do that, and the girl said, "I'm afraid not." He then turned to her brother, who was about 14, and said, "Do you believe I can carry you across the tightrope and back?" The boy said, yes, I believe you can. And so the circus man again asked, would you trust me? And the boy said, yes. He said, would you trust me right now? And he said, yes. And the circus man picked the boy up and carried him across the rope and back. And so, in other words, the boy trusted him to do it. And God's asking us to come to him as well. Are you willing to trust him? He died for you. Are you willing to trust in him? It isn't how many Sundays you come to church. It's not about baptism. It's about trusting Jesus Christ and him alone. Are you willing to trust him and him alone? Life begins at conception. I'm closing with this. The cell belongs to God. And God waits and watches the cell become a child. He delights in watching it become a child of God. He loves every part of the process. He loves the cell. He loves conception. He loves the birth. And he's thrilled when the cell becomes a child and trusts in him and him alone. And so we have conception, the cradle, and the cross. I think of that chorus that talks about from the cradle to the cross. At conception, God made it possible for life to start. At the cradle, God made it possible for life to be seen. And at the cross, God made it possible for life to be saved. Isn't that precious? There are some things that we don't understand in the Bible. In fact, there's many things we don't understand. And some things that we think we understand. But some things we can't misunderstand. And we can't misunderstand how God feels about the sanctity of life. God loves us so much that what starts out as a cell, he wants as a child. Colonel James Irving, I don't know if any of you remember that. He was a former astronaut who was part of the crew that made the moonwalk. He experienced the thrill that was connected with leaving this planet and seeing the Earth shrink in size. How privileged he was to be a member of that crew. He began to realize as the route back home how many we might consider him as a superstar. But he was humbled by the awesome goodness of God. And he made this observation. As I was returning to earth, I realized I was a servant, not a celebrity. So I'm here as God's servant on planet earth to share what I've experienced that others might know the glory of God. You see, when it comes to the sanctity of life, God is the celebrity. We are simply his servants. The way he wants us to honor him is by celebrating what he celebrates. God so loved us that what started out as a cell, he wants as a child. And when the cell is conceived, let's applaud God. As the child develops in the embryo, let's applaud God. When that child is born, let's applaud God. And as the good news of Christ is told to that child, let's applaud God. And when that person becomes a child of God, let's applaud God. Wow. Would you stand with me? Oh, Lord, this was a precious message that really did speak to my heart. And Lord, I pray that it spoke to every heart that's out here today. May we not forget the statistics of this message. The facts speak for themselves. Lord, again, I pray for America. Lord, please forgive us. We really don't know what we're doing. We really don't. Forgive us. Oh, Lord, thank you for your word today. Been precious to us. Thank you for each and every one who's able to come here today and hear your word. It's time to leave this place. Lord, give us a wonderful and prosperous and fruitful week. And Lord, let our light shine to each and every one, that more will come to know you as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Lord bless you.